Beloved, please find your way to God's letter to the Jewish Christians driven out of Jerusalem and scattered throughout Asia Minor and to all believers everywhere today, 1 Peter. The purpose of this God-breathed letter at the time of its writing, which was somewhere around 64 A.D., was to encourage the scattered church, persecuted church, and suffering Christians. And thus far in the first five verses that we covered over the past few weeks has been doctrinally like drinking from a fire hose. And not much will change this morning. Listen, beloved, I mean, I could entertain you. I could offer you all kinds of programs and free pizza and coffee, the best coffee every Sunday morning. But there's no greater service than I can do to you and for you than to teach you biblical doctrine. And while application is important, knowing, too, that sound doctrine applies itself. Because how the mind thinks, so the body does. If I can change the way you think by helping you know and understand sound doctrine, then I can change the way you behave, or the word will. Let's put it that way. I won't change anything. But the Logos, the Christ, the Word of God, will change you. And it will set you free, as Pastor Ryan said. It will set you free. Let's read this from the beginning. To get our minds wrapped around the context, and then we'll pick up where we left off at verse 6. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. Back up to verse 6. In this you rejoice. In what? How about in that you are sealed, secured, guarded by God the Father Almighty? An inheritance, a glorious salvation, who is Jesus the Christ. And you will see him face to face one day, and you will be like him. 1 John 3:2. If one cannot rejoice over this, there's nothing that is going to bring you joy. In this you rejoice. The Greek word here, also translated to exalt. And it's not used in the secular Greek writings at all. In the New Testament, it refers to a deep spiritual joy. This type of rejoicing remains unhindered and unchanged by what happens in life present. Doesn't change what your circumstance, doesn't change anything. You still have this joy that outpours in rejoicing. And so in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, as you have been grieved by various trials. These various trials, they're the same trials that Apostle James pen about in James chapter 1 and verse 2, where we read, "My brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into various trials." Same word, same trials. Now this, and it doesn't mean temptation. These trials are not temptations. We're not talking about an inner wrestling with what we know that we should not be a part of. And there's no doubt, beloved, that temptations do not come from God himself. Let no one say that he is tempted. I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. James 1 and verse 13. And so God, through Peter, is addressing the trials here that come from external sources, not from internal, and certainly not from self-inflicted sources, because we're good at that sometimes too. Amen? And God uses them. He uses these trials, no matter where they come from, to perfect us, James 1. However, trials can be joy suckers. Amen? I mean, they can rob your joy if you allow it. If we don't remind ourselves that these are temporal, like it says here, though, just for a little while. But if necessary for our refinement, if necessary for our sanctification, if necessary for our purification, because trials do what faith, to faith, what fire does to gold, purifies it. And at the same time, it shows what's really there. A trial will show you who you really are in Christ Jesus. A trial will show you where you stand and how strong you stand. And so part of this purification process, beloved, is our proper response to these trials. God purifies our faith by using these various trials in our fallen world to help us realize that everything else is useless besides trusting in him during these situations. And so when you find yourselves in times of trouble, run to God the Father, because Mother Mary is not going to help you. She can't help you. In this you rejoice. Now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in the future, not now, the revelation of Jesus Christ will take place at the rapture of the church. And so, no praise, glory, or honor for us now. Glory is never said to be the possession of humans anyway, except when we share his glory, when we are in his presence. And so that's later. Now we can, beloved, and we should contribute to this glory by our actions now. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, does this mean that everything we do is an act of worship. Some folks confuse that. You know what? When I'm shaving, I'm not worshiping the Lord. I don't like to shave. Everything that I do is not worship. I think Dr. Vody Bachum said, if everything we do is worship, then worship is nothing. Think about that for a while. Because if everything we do 24/7 is an act of worship, then what's so special about what we do here on Sunday morning? Same, same. It's just worship. It's just shaving. No. It's not. Worship is special. It's a special time. That was free this morning. And so really, in the context here, talking about the genuineness of our faith, not our works, amen, that our faith may be found in result in praise and glory and honor to the at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith, not our works. And though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. And so until he returns, beloved, we can rejoice with joy. And we can do so because we have a no-so hope, verse 3. We can rejoice with joy because we have faith, verse 7. We can rejoice with joy because we have love, verse 8. Now, beloved, concerning this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was yours to be yours searched and inquire carefully. They searched. This is not a casual look. You know, I'm talking about, I can't find my wallet search. I mean, there's a panic search going on. They're searching their own writings and the other prophets' writings. I need some answers. I want some answers now. It was a demanding search to seek intently until finding what one is looking for. And so the prophets, they searched and they inquired, meaning carefully inquiring of all the evidence found, inquiring, verse 11, what person, in other words, who will be our Messiah? I mean, can you imagine Isaiah? Can you imagine any of the prophets knowing, foretelling about the coming Messiah, the deliverer, the one that would save them, the one that would deliver them from bondage? Well, who is he? I want to find his name. I want to know who he is. Or the time. When is it that our deliverer will come? The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets wrestled with these questions, and they searched for answers. And no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter 1:21. And so, beloved, we have the prophetic word made more sure. 2 Peter 1:19. Which we do well to pay attention to as a lamp, a shining lamp in a dark place. And so the Old Testament prophets had predicted that the Messiah would experience both suffering and glory. For example, Isaiah 61. However, they didn't understand how these two were going to fit together. But we have a no-so hope. We know. You know, isn't it funny that Peter, when he walked this earth and he walked with Jesus, would hear nothing of the future sufferings of Messiah at that time? He wouldn't have nothing to do with it. He didn't want to hear it. But he made the sufferings and the death the very center of his explanation of Jesus' ministry on earth. And so to you, to us who are becoming Christ-like, it would not be unusual for us to enter into or experience sufferings as our Savior did. Fortunately, we live in America. You know, but even here, in this day and age, we as Christians are bombarded from all directions. Romans 8:18, in the most inspired Southern King James Version, states, "For I reckon that the sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us." That is an amen and amen mouthful. The sufferings, it's not even worthy to compare. What little trials that we're going through, this is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed one day in those sufferings. Many born-again believers do not realize that God intended the process of our sanctification to include sufferings. And so it was revealed to them, the prophets, verse 12, that they were serving not themselves, but you. The prophets were writing not for themselves, they were writing for us, the church. In these things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, the prophets knew that God would not fulfill all of their inspired revelations during their own lifetime, but God had fulfilled the prophecies about Christ's suffering during Peter's lifetime. And sometime yet in the future, God will fulfill the prophecies of glorification. Even the angels wait eagerly to see exactly how and when God will fulfill that one, Hebrews 1:5 through 2:18. Therefore, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Beloved, I want to say first and foremost that there are some folks out there today who like to thump their Bibles over the heads of others with this passage. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. Our call to holiness is a process. It's called progressive sanctification. And we're at different places in that process, each one of us, in different levels, different stages, under different convictions at different times. There are some who erroneously believe that they can achieve 100% holiness while in the earth suit. Can't happen. No. However, that is not an excuse for anyone to deliberately fall short, to deliberately ignore the Spirit's prompting. The call to be holy here in the New Testament and under the New Covenant states, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's a key word, conduct. Why does it say to be holy in all your heart, mind, and soul? Because he knows we can't be. But he knows we can be holy in all our conduct. There's a deliberate progression to the act of sin. We saw this as we studied the book of James. And we'll chase that little bunny this morning just because it's been a long time. James, take a left. You don't have to go far. James chapter 1 and verse 13. We studied this back in late 2014. Listen, this James 1 verses 13 through 15 is a key passage under the doctrine of sin. Key passage. James 1, 13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You know, honestly, beloved, not a lot of commentary needed right there. But I want to point out just a few things. I need you to notice, number one, that God is not the source of any of our temptations. We are responsible for our sins. Not the devil, nor his demons, nor our brothers and sisters. We are responsible for our sins. Number two, sin begins with evil desire. When we allow our desires to take power in our lives, when we allow our desires to take control, then we begin to give in to that temptation. With those desires, with those thoughts, if we don't stop it there, then we're headed for sin. We haven't sinned yet. You know, some people think, well, I've already sinned in my mind, I might as well do it with my flesh. No. You haven't sinned in your mind. Sin is action. You have not sinned in your mind. When we act upon those desires, then number three, we're sinning. We're sinning because we haven't trusted God to provide a way out of those temptations. Because he promises that he will. There's no temptation common to men. But God will provide a way out. We just have to look for it sometimes. And then the final result of sin is number four, death. Just as we can see illustrated in Genesis 3 in the account of the fall. So there's a progression for sin. It starts conceived, and then we allow it to be birthed. We can stop it. Therefore, 1 Peter 1:13, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 13, what is the therefore? Therefore, because you have a living hope. Because you have a no-so hope, because you have an inheritance and a great salvation, who is Jesus Christ, therefore, prepare your mind. Pull yourself together, Christian. Get ready for this, because it's going to happen. Roll up your sleeves. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Embrace how great a salvation you have, and prepare your mind with the proper attitude that will result in the proper action. Obedience is a conscious act of the will. You have to obey yourself. You have to obey the Spirit's prompting to be obedient. Therefore, prepare for action. Prepare for opposition. And when it comes, nip it. Nip it good. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded. Sober-minded meaning be in control of your speech, be in control of your actions, lest you allow the flesh, lest you allow your sinful nature to be controlled instead. Beloved, we do absolutely nothing good for the kingdom when we flesh up in the presence of others, whether they're saved or not. Because if they're saved, we're not to be a stumbling block. We're to be an example to one another. We're to encourage one another unto love and good deeds, not to encourage someone to have a hissy fit. In fact, it's probably most damaging. Well, it's probably most damaging to both, to be honest with you. But probably when done in public and there's unsaved folks watching, it just gives them more fuel to say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. That's their favorite excuse, right? My favorite answer is, well, one more won't hurt. Come join us. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, just as it was back in verse 7, talking about the apocalypse, the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling that will be our salvation, completely glorified. The final stage will have arrived. Remember that this day is coming. Remember that it's not a maybe-so hope. Remember, it's a gnoso hope. It's a no-so hope. Remember the grace bestowed upon you, that amazing grace that freed you from sin. And so, you too are also to be gracious to others, whether friend or foe. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, saying yes to the Holy Spirit's prompting and no to the self-flesh. And again, beloved, obedience is a conscious act of the will. But verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Listen, in our journey of progressive sanctification, that is becoming more and more Christ-like. I mean, that's our goal. Our goal is to mimic Christ in every situation and issue that the world throws at us, that the world presents. Every opportunity, beloved, is an opportunity for excellence and to bring glory to God. If one becomes accustomed to preparing the mind for action, getting in step and staying in step with the Spirit, it will surface as a way of life. It'll become more and more natural because it'll be more and more in line with your new nature. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And the fruit of the Spirit will surface. The call to be holy in all our actions may seem like a tall order. And in our flesh, very tall. In fact, it's impossible in our flesh. But God, in his infinite grace, but God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, has given us everything we need to succeed in this wonderful process. He has given us his Son, his Word, his Holy Spirit, and a new nature. With God, all things are possible. How are we doing, folks? You know, beloved, just because we have been born again to a new nature doesn't give us the autofill app to download. Doesn't happen automatically. Filling happens daily. You have to ask to be filled. We must continually remind ourselves that we need to die to self and walk in the Spirit. And you know what? This is not the first time that we've seen this command, beloved. Just Peter, he just gets right to the point. Romans 12, 1 and 2 pretty much gives us the same thing, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It doesn't say, which is pretty much an unreasonable request of me. It's your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to ask you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's reasonable. Why? Because of all the blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. And do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The renewing of our minds. This is how we do it. The renewing. So prepare your mind, Peter says. Get ready. It's coming. That's on us. And I don't know about you, but I need that daily. I don't have that auto app fill. I can't find it. And so let's examine ourselves and prepare our minds for action. Pastor Rob?